The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Yes, indeed, it is the noble thing to do, to keep living by the Word. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. We are here to answer your open and honest Bible questions. My name is Eric Stanton, and I will be taking your phone calls and setting you up to talk to the other teammates on our show tonight. Before I do that, I'll let you know. Well, first of all, I want to thank Ozzy, our engineer extraordinaire, for being here pushing buttons and hitting sliders to make the show go smoothly. As I said, I'll be answering your phone calls. Let me give you the number to start calling. That number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. And if it makes it easier for you to remember, 888-995-KKLA. And now let me introduce you to one of the other members of our teammates. That would be Mr. Daryl Easy D. Fulton. Daryl, how are you this evening?
Eric, I'm doing well, brother. Appreciate you getting the people up and running as far as the telephone number and stuff is concerned. And what I want to do is get as many questions, like you said, Bible questions, but also questions that may be going on in life. And let's see what the Bible says about it. So, yes, we're definitely Bible Information Brokers. We want to answer everything that we answer today. We want to make sure that it's a biblical perspective, not our own opinion, everything we may give it. But we'll let you know the distinction between our opinion and if the Bible talks about it one way or the other. And that's what we want to do. Amen. So, Eric, what I want to do is I'll open up the word of prayer to start the broadcast, and then we'll bring our other esteemed teammate on and get the show started.
Please do, Daryl.
Thank you, sir. Father, thank you for the privilege of life. We're living and, you know, have a tendency of just taking it for granted that we're going to have breath in our bodies and be able to live. But we are living right now, Lord. I'm just going to ask that we might do something to honor you. And the thing that we want to do is to dedicate this broadcast to you. This whole broadcast, this whole ministry is dedicated to you. And we just find it a pleasure, a privilege to be able to work in your kingdom. And so I'm going to ask and pray that, Lord, as you help us glorify you through our doing this ministry, doing this broadcast, doing these question and answer format to get as many questions as we can, Lord. Help not only the teammates and the engineers and the producers, but Lord, also help the listening audience, who is also an intricate part of the team, because without them, this particular format would not go. So I just ask and pray that as the listeners are listening in and developing their questions that they may want to call in and ask, or if they don't want to call in and ask, but they want to send questions by the various methods that we would give them, that they would take an opportunity. But I would ask that everyone would prayerfully consider how they can participate in this broadcast, in this ministry, to be able to get your word out to a world that desperately needs it. And by this method of what we do and record and archive the shows, Lord, thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the opportunity to participate in your kingdom and kingdom business. And Lord, let's not forget that it's because of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we as believers can do anything that would please and glorify you. It's almost like a parent giving us money as a kid to be able to buy them a present. So thank you for your power by your spirit to be able to glorify and honor you. And through that glorification and honoring you, Lord, help us to be edified in what we do. And I ask this in Jesus' matchless and precious name. Amen. All right, Eric, I'll give the number out again, and people can start calling right now at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, or as Eric said, 888-995-KKLA may be an easier way to remember the number. All the other formats are Bible information brokers. Just write that down, Bible info brokers. I'm sorry, not information, but Bible info brokers as the address of these formats I'm going to mention. We have the format of our .com website. You can send an email, Facebook, email through the .com, tweets, Messenger, and also Truth Social. All of those addresses, very simple and succinct. Bible info brokers on the various formats. Send your questions in that way. We want to deal with as many questions as we can. And when you go to our website, you'll be able to see on the front page about our Bible study with Sal. Please take an opportunity. If you don't participate in a Bible study, you're a believer, or even if you're an unbeliever, you want to learn more about what the Bible is talking about, you might talk to Sal about that. He'll give you information on how you might be able to join in. And he'll tell you all about it, but you can see the information on our .com website on the front page. If you don't go to a Bible study, if you don't go to church, if you don't have any fellowship for whatever reason, if you're a believer, we need to talk about that. If you're an unbeliever and you're listening to this broadcast, this show is for you as also. You're also part of the team whereby we want to get these questions answered for you. And Lord, we're just asking you as we pray to help us to do that. So, Bible info brokers for Facebook, email, tween us, messenger us, or even on Truth Social, those various formats. And if we get some more, we'll let you know about them in the near future. So without further ado, I gave as much time as I can for my teammate, Eric's teammate, our esteemed professor, who I'll affectionately call until the day the Lord brings me home, PCH, meaning Professor Craig Hawkins. Craig, are you back from your break yet?
Oh, just got back. Just in time.
Well, thanks for telephonically joining us. I almost forgot to start the broadcast off in that way, since you are telephonically enhancing the broadcast with your presence, and I appreciate you.
Symphonically, I would expect no less from you.
So, PCH, listen, I'm going to toss the ball to you, man. Listen, we had a Bible study. We were talking about the significance of Christ at the Bible study this morning, and I have a plethora of questions, but I always have questions. So this is not about me asking you a bunch of questions, but about the people calling in and getting the various questions that they want to ask and answer. We want to honor as many calls and as many messages, questions we get on the various formats we have. But what's going on as far as what you may have been teaching today in church, if you were teaching today, or what's on your mind that you might want to share with the people before we get all these calls and everything going?
Well, thanks, Daryl. Yeah, the only thing really what little I did teach on today was dealing with justice and the concept of justice and different Greek and Hebrew words, but what does that mean? And then key passages, Old and New Testament, that talk about that concept. And I think it really is important to talk about these things. Now, we're not just talking so-called social justice. There's many definitions of that today and many flavors of that, but the biblical model. And God, it's fascinating to me, Daryl, that among other things, God says that justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. That is what that means, that idiomatic phrase is that justice is, again, part and parcel of who he is, of his foundation, the foundation of his ruling and reigning, of his character, and therefore the government that comes from God, that it's not a byproduct, it's not something God added on because it helped him win an election or something. It's not a nice, just a slogan, that God is just. And it's just beautiful passages. For example, you can find them in from Proverbs 9 to chapter 11, chapter 36, and again, dozens of passages, literally, about God being just, indeed loving justice. And justice really means what's right. It's the idea of what's right, or to do right, or to be declared right. The old English would be right-wise or upright, if you will. And as believers, we need to know that, I mean, God is gracious. He does like to show us mercy. It says in Micah, for example, 7:18. But God also, so he does like to show mercy, but God is also holy and righteous. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Our God is a consuming fire. And God's not to be trifled with. His standards are complete, holy, and righteous. He has all information, all data, and he doesn't make mistakes. And so I would argue all people are going to meet God as their judge in one way, shape, or form, and one way or another. The believer, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about verses 6 through 10, will meet God at the Bema seat, the judgment, not for salvation, that's already been given to us, but for rewards. That is, how did you serve God, faithfully or not? What did you do, and why did you do it? Things like that. So that's a judgment even of believers. But again, that's not whether you get into heaven or not, because that's already been done for us through Jesus Christ. But again, it'll be how we are rewarded or not. On the other hand, everybody else goes to what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and to the end of the chapter. And that is basically, if you've rejected Christ, then just have to be perfect to get into eternity, to heaven, and God's going to examine everyone in light of perfection, and nobody measures up. And so it's not a good situation. But Daryl, and it's a tension or a balance, I should say, that as we talked about last week, we want to be willing or not to be willing to forgive. And the Spirit of God, even Christ himself on the cross, says, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, that wasn't just carte blanche. It still depended upon them repenting, repentance. But we notice the heart of the Father, the heart of the Son, is forgiveness. Even in the midst of his agony of being crucified, he talks about forgiveness, and that ought to be our heart. But that doesn't mean, having said that, Daryl, around this, this point, but that doesn't mean we still shouldn't want or seek justice. Absolutely. I was listening to one of my colleagues talk the other day, and she talked about a prosecutor. She heard people say, for example, oh, hey, I've come to the Lord. I'm a Christian now. And so, you know, I'm going to church and everything else and all, or whatever. And her point was, well, I'm glad you've come to Jesus. And I'm glad you're going to heaven, but you're first going to jail. Other words, there is a quote-unquote debt to society. There are consequences to our actions. And so even God, who forgives us, doesn't erase the consequences per se of our actions. And we still are, we should ask for justice, for fairness. Look, even the saints in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9, 10, 11, still cry out for justice. And with God's approval, I might add, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, 11, they cry out for justice. And so we can still, can and should want justice. We want what's right and good. Yet at the same time, we should be willing to forgive others who genuinely repent, ask for forgiveness. We should have a heart of forgiveness, wanting reconciliation. Yet, we, having said all that, we can and should still seek justice, particularly for those, the poor, the oppressed, and others who are taking advantage of society. We ought to want to see that things go well for them, including in court. And last point here, by the way, when God talks about justice, his justice, and that being a model, that being the standard for us and how we should treat one another, but there's various passages such as, let's say, Amos 5, verses 14 and 15, that talk about justice in general, but justice in the court, in the courtroom. The judges are to maintain justice. They are to mete out justice. What's fair, what's right, it's good, what's true. It's not just in some nebulous social sense, I should be just to everybody, kumbaya, whatever that means, but including specifically in our courts, in our judiciary, people ought to get justice, ought to get a fair verdict, and that shouldn't be because of a respect of people according to one's social economic status or otherwise. The field is level for God, and the wise person repents and asks for forgiveness. Otherwise, they will get justice from God. And bad grammar, good point. They ain't going to like what they get.
Yeah, man.
On the receiving of judgment.
You know, the whole thing we were talking about in Bible study today about what happened at the cross, and all you explained was the whole reconciliation process, God dealing with his wrath his way by sacrificing himself in the person of Christ. I mean, that's already a blower for me, that the judge, in essence, sacrificed, got off the bench and paid our penalty through the person of Christ. And God, you know, this justice thing is not more than just a notion, PCH, because even in Proverbs, they talk about God, about the balanced scales, where I think Proverbs 16:11 says a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. So he gets right down to our practical everyday life and how we should be doing life in a form of justice, like with that, and along with all the way up to justice into the court, as you just articulated. So it's more than just a notion, more than just a notion. Ladies and gentlemen, you can call in 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number to call Eric right now. He's ready to receive your phone call. All the other formats to send us questions is Bible Info Brokers is the address for Facebook, our .com website at emails, and also for Truth Social, Messenger, and Tweet. So send us those questions by those various formats, and we want to participate. If you want to participate in the broadcast that way, please do. If you're not going to call in and ask a question because you don't have one tonight, then please, please, please continue to pray even as the broadcast is going on. That's a heavy participation, which we strongly desire. So let's go to calls and take our good friend Joy from Costa Mesa. Joy, thanks for calling in.
Oh, thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So I have a lot of questions, but just one now is about the Roman Catholic Church. So I met two young boys that last night, and they remember me from before I've talked to them. And then this one of them is just really Roman Catholic. And he was telling me, well, yeah, you're saved by following the rules of the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church is the church. And Peter was the first pope, and Mary, actually, he was saying, was immaculately conceived. He was just elevating Mary, but she was immaculately conceived. So I did the best I could, and I shared scripture. I think this is what finally did it in the end. But I'll tell you what my question is, that I said, I read him from Luke about that Gabriel appeared to Mary, and, you know, and nowhere in there does it say, you know, she was not immaculate. She's not a virgin. She was not immaculately conceived. She is not
a perpetual virgin. A perpetual virgin, yeah. So, a virgin, yes.
Yeah, So anyway, but what do you have, Professor, that, like, from history and that, I should be more familiar with church, so what do you have from history about the Roman Catholic Church? I can prove something, and I have something good to say.
PCH,
I'm not wording it right, but
Joy, what I see that you and Eric Mother talked about is that you were dealing with the idea of Peter being the Pope. And then it's a succession of line of the popes as we have it today. So PCH, along with what Joy just articulated, include that as well to edify the listeners.
Yeah, that's the one I really want to know about, the Pope thing. Okay. And Peter and all that. Yeah.
Well, sure. And there's a number of things to be said here. There's a website called Christian Truth. William Webster is the head of that, William Webster, and he's written has a number of articles all available for free on that website, Christian Truth, and he has a number of books, such as Rome Before the Bar of History, and How Was One Saved, According to Roman Catholicism, and the Bible versus the Bible, and many other books like that, and I highly recommend his material. So that's number one, just as a resource. It's
Christian
not the only
truth.
Source.
Christiantruth.org, something like that?
Christiantruth.org.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
William Webster.
Okay.
His main focus of his ministry is dialoguing with Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics. So that's one. And so we can go through this in any order, but just a number of things. So, Peter being the first pope, well, I mean, certainly Peter had a prestigious position, but I would say this, Peter was still human. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Paul rebukes him publicly. So just because Peter was definitely, I would argue, an important apostle, I'm not disputing that, but even he was imperfect, and Paul again rebuked him for his hypocrisy in public in Galatians chapter 2, for example.
Very good.
But another issue is, and by the way, they pride themselves on so-called apostolic succession, and that term's not necessarily
wrong.
What
was that word?
Apostolic succession.
Oh, okay.
Succession of apostles. But actually, that term was invented by Gnostics, by people who weren't even Christians. Now, it doesn't mean it's wrong to use, per se. I don't want to commit the damning of the origin fallacy. But that doesn't, you know, the concept itself doesn't prove that you actually have that. And here's the deal. Right. Here's would be my biggest point. Where in the early church do you find any of these teachings, such as the papal infallibility or the Immaculate Conception or Assumption of Mary? Where do you find any of that? You can't find it in the early church. It's much, much later. In fact, some of the stuff we're talking the 1800s. It's not found in the early church, so why don't you believe what Peter believed? Peter didn't believe these things, and there's nobody else. None of the what are called apostolic fathers, those who were appointed as leaders by the apostles to succeed them, nobody teaches this. It's not found, period. So if you want to talk this stuff, knock yourself out. But why don't you follow Peter? Peter apparently didn't believe this. At least he never mentions it. It's never stated. So if this is also important, things like, again, papal, so-called, and that would be Roman Catholic papal infallibility, because there were five papas from the Latin. There were five individuals, papal sees or districts of the church, and Rome was only one of them. But again...
Could you repeat that, Professor? What was that part, that last part?
Well, there's five papal sees. They're not the, he's not the only Roman, he's not the only pope. So it wasn't an exclusive position. They talked about he is the pope, definite article, the. Well, in the early church, later on, he wouldn't have been the, he would have been one of five. Because at the center of Jerusalem, at Constantinople, Alexandria, and Rome, and Antioch, those are the five centers of Christendom, and there the head clergy were was called papas, the Latin, that's where pope comes from. So, anyway,
five papal popes, five papal what? Five papal
papas, five people who were called pope. We would call them pope from the Latin.
Okay.
So,
all right.
So again, and years ago, actually, James White wrote a very good article dealing with Nicaea, talking about the Council of Nicaea, and showing, for example, how that definitely the Pope at Rome was given great honor, but he got no more votes or honor than any other leader in the church. He didn't get two votes. He didn't get the deciding vote. He didn't get to decide
who was
things
this?
Carte blanche.
Who was this? Who did not get the deciding vote?
The
who are we
Catholic
talking about?
Pope. The Council of Nicaea, when the church...
Oh, the Council of...
Yeah, of 325. Even that early, there's no such thing. So when we look at church history, and you read books on church history, we see that there's nothing like this. This is something comes... Not in the Middle Ages, 1800s. We're talking in the modern era. But by the way, if you look at the Magnificat, if you look at Mary's, you know, prayer, if you will,
right?
She says, "My soul does magnify, you know, and God, my Savior." Well, Savior, only people who are sinners need a Savior.
Right.
She says she's her Savior. How could she have a Savior if she's not sinful? There's no need to be saved from anything if you're not a sinner. Right. So,
and one. Very good. Thank you. And I just remembered when I kept saying, but the Bible is our authority, not any church. The Bible, no, the Roman Catholic Church is the authority.
Well, they're going to dispute that. Rome has three sources of authority. Let me come back to that. But let's, Mary, and first to God is her Savior.
And we're not knocking Mary. She is certainly was right. a great woman, and we should give her great honor, but not the honor right. that Roman Catholics want to give her. Some want to give her a role of co-mediatrix, co-redemptrix, that she's co-creator and even co-savior, redeemer, and that's just unbiblical. Right. And again, the early church does not know that. When they called mm-hmm. her Theotokos, they did call her the Mother of God, but they meant yeah. as far as his human nature. Yes, she was his biological mother, not that literally she birthed God in the sense of Christ and his deity. So, some other points.
He actually believed that she was without sin. I said, no. Huh? So, I don't know.
Oh, yeah, well, here's a philosophical that. Argument. If she had to be without sin in order to have the Savior without sin, then her mother would have to have been without sin. And then her mother's would have been sin. Now we get into excellent. What's called an infinite regress. Well, why would you stop at Mary? You'd have to go all the way back to Eve, but we already know that's false. So biblically, that's philosophically, excellent. It doesn't hold weight. Now, I'm with you as a Protestant, but they don't believe in sola scriptura. At best, they hold suprema scriptura. They would argue there's three sources of authority in any order, but they would say, oh, yeah, the Word of God, the Bible, sure. Of course, they always say things like this. Who do you think gave us the Bible? Well, by the way, not you. The whole church did. And over 80% of the New Testament, what's referred to as the Homo Legomena, wasn't even debated. It was only the Anti-Legomena, about 20%, 5-7 books, depending on how you number them, that were disputed. And by the way, the church, universal, not just Rome, you don't get credit for recognizing something. John the Baptist recognized Jesus. So is John the Baptist greater than Jesus? So they'll say things like, well, who do you think recognized Scripture? Who do you think gave it to us? I think the Holy Spirit did, and the church, the Holy Spirit living in the church, gave us Scripture and allows us, them and us today, to recognize Scripture. So you don't get brownie points. Again, John was the Baptist, as great as he was not greater than Jesus, and he recognized who Jesus was because of the Spirit of God living within him. So there's just problems one after another with these type of doctrines. I understand why people mean well and think these things, but so they'd say, well, yeah, there's Scripture. Then they'll say, then there's tradition, and that's important, like the first seven ecumenical councils, they would say. But then they also talk about the teaching magisterium, and they would say that their pope, the Roman Catholic pope, when he speaks on matters of morals and dogma, that is doctrinally and on morals, not talking doctrine scores or otherwise, he speaks for being on the place of Peter, and he's infallible. And again, the early church knows nothing of this. You can't find these doctrines because they were not believed. So you could say to someone like this, if I saw them again, well, you can believe what you want, but can you show me in the early church where they believed any of this? How come you're believing all these things that you say Peter's the first pope? How come Peter didn't believe any of these things? We have no evidence that he believed these things, that is. I don't want to commit just what's called an argument from silence. But clearly, if Peter believed these things, we would expect him, or at least others, to talk about this in the early church, and we find nothing on this.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, by the way, Webster, who I mentioned earlier, has a whole book on Matthew 16 and dealing with, you know, the phrase, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So he has a whole book on Matthew 16, like Rome before the bar of history. And throughout history, there's been, like, sometimes there was two and three popes. Some of them were clearly corrupt. A lot of nepotism, a lot of simony, which is paying for an office and or promoting one's own family members. There are all kinds of issues. It's the idea that the Pope, with all due respect, is infallible, I'm going to argue, is preposterous. It's clearly not true. The other thing is infallible is the Bible as it was originally given, the word of God. And according to Matthew 13:14 and Mark 7, we don't want, by our traditions, to nullify the Word of God. We want to keep the Bible as pristine and pure, and it is the standard. We certainly value teachers and leaders in the church, but I only value them as they're faithful to God's Word. There certainly is a place for tradition, but tradition Paradosis in Greek has a completely different meaning than often given today. It wasn't just, well, this is what the church said, but this is was the ostensible or visible teaching of the church. Irenaeus talks about this, an early church father, bishop of modern-day Lyon, France, and he wrote, for example, in a book called Against Heresies. But the Gnostics, again, were claiming they had the true gospel. If they were here today, well, they are in the New Age movement and elsewhere. And they say, no, we have true Christianity. You might refer to it as esoteric Christianity, but we're the true Christians, not you. And we have the true apostolic doctrine. And so to counter this type of nonsense, Irenaeus went back to point out, for example, him apparently studying with somebody named Papias and Polycarp, who were students of John, disciples of John. But the point is that he pointed out that the tangible, visible, ostensible teaching of the church, of the apostles, individually and collectively, that is their teaching. There's not some secret esoteric Christianity that only the initiates know. And so we reject all these ideas. The whole idea of tradition as defined by the early church, in particular as seen, for example, in the brilliant work of Against Heresies by Irenaeus, refutes all these ideas. So it's like, do you guys read this stuff? If you do, then why do you say these things? Indeed. So those would be just off the top of my head a few things I would want to point out to you.
Those were great. And when will I be able to listen to this again? Because I did miss part of it, and I really
right. And that's a good point you're making, Joya. Because when we're giving an answer, we're also considering that we're actually going to be archiving it, and you'll be able to hear it on the Facebook page.
But how
almost
soon?
Immediately, how? Almost immediately after the broadcast, give it about a couple of hours, and it should be right up there.
Well, wait, I don't have Facebook, so when is that the only way I can get the archive?
No, then the other broadcast will then be put on the various other methods, so that'll take a few days as well, as it was when Brian was with us. So just hang in
but
there with us.
It'll be on this week?
Yeah, it'll be on this week.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
Okay.
All righty.
Thank you so much.
You're so very welcome.
That was a great answer.
Appreciate
great.
You, Joy. Thanks for your phone call. God bless.
You.
888-995-5552 is a number. You could be just like Joy and have some joy in your life by getting your questions answered from a biblical perspective. That's 888-995-5552. Or all the other formats, like I was mentioning to Joy, is Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, or even the new Truth Social. And by sending your questions by those methods, we are developing those platforms, getting used to using them, and you can send your questions in. And also during the week, you can also make comments, and I'll read those comments during the week. And if there's a question within your comment, then maybe we'll bring those sort of interrogatories to the broadcast. But take an opportunity to call in right now. Eric is ready to receive your phone call, 888-995-5552. And a person that did call in is Yolanda from North Hollywood. Yolanda, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Hi.
How you doing?
I'm good.
Good.
I'm calling in because the subject of Enoch came to me again. I saw something on when you're on YouTube and you get these, I'd say some type of ad or what have you. And my question is, of course we know it doesn't exist in the current canons now, but why is it such a mystery regarding what happened to the fallen angels? I believe they refer to them as the, I'm not going to pronounce it right, probably the Ephraim or something like that. So I'm just asking again because I'm so mystified by this book of Enoch, Professor. And is it a valid topic, subject? Is it a valid book or that got lost or just didn't make it into the current canons as we know them?
This would be a good time to have some demystification background music. So let's see if we can get you demystified on this one.
Yeah.
Yeah, sure. There's a couple things to be said here. There's at least two different issues. The book of Enoch itself versus the Nephilim of Genesis 6:4 is what you're asking about. And people often, some see them as fallen angels, and we can talk about that. But first we'll stay with the book of Enoch. So
kind of, you know, Londa, as I said before, is, yeah, there seems to be some things. Well, clearly there's at least one verse in the book that is very sound. Valid actually has a number of different meanings. I use it in more what's called a technical sense of logic, so I won't use that term. But I'll say that it's, you know, it's quoted by Jude, for example, so no problem there. But that doesn't mean everything in it is therefore biblical. I mean, Paul quotes Stoic and Epicurean philosophers in Acts 17. They said at least one or two things that were right, but that doesn't mean he's giving a good housekeeping seal of approval to everything they said, and clearly he wouldn't. So again, Paul quotes Stoic and Epicurean philosophers in Acts 17. Why? Because as we used to always say, a broken clock was right at least twice a day. So we can see some value in the book of Enoch, but it doesn't mean it's infallible, and it's not included because I would argue God doesn't want it included because it's not canonical. It didn't belong. It wasn't overlooked. So sometimes you'll hear there's what's called the Apocrypha, and that's just intertestamental books. And I've talked about, for example, an Introduction to the Apocrypha by Bruce Metzger, a standard scholarly work, really good if somebody wants to read the Apocrypha. And some of it is goofy and nonsense, and some of it is really good. But it's still not scriptural. It's books, again, from the intertestamental period, that is, after the closing of the Old Testament, before the writing of the New Testament. But there are books called the pseudepigraphal, which would mean literally the false writings, the fake writings. But sometimes you'll see, like Elizabeth Clare Prophet or others who've done editions of those, and they call them the lost books of the Bible. And that was a standard title by Prophet and others calling them the lost books of the Bible. But I would submit to you, they were never lost. We've known about them the whole time. They're rejected because they're messed up. They're historically inaccurate, not written when they claim to have been written, not written by the people or whatever, whomever claims to have written them. There's all kinds of problems with them. I mentioned, for example, if that was the case in the so-called Gospel of Thomas, which is not really written by Thomas, doesn't belong in the New Testament, and probably wasn't written to the 300s or 400s. But I mentioned before how verse 120, which is the last verse of the Gospel of Thomas, talks about alleged dialogue between Peter and Jesus, and Peter says, Lord, to Jesus, have these women go away because they can't be saved. And to paraphrase, Jesus says, oh no, I'm going to turn them into men so that they can be saved like you guys. I mean, how sexist is that? And that belongs in the Bible? No. So there's all kinds of stuff like that. They're not lost. They were rejected. Even the so-called Gospel of Judas, the so-called Gospel of Truth. By the way, I mentioned to Irenaeus in the previous question to Joy on his dealing with tradition, a lot of these works are actually even mentioned, some, at least a few of them, are mentioned by Irenaeus, and they're rejected because they're Gnostic texts. They deny historic Orthodox Christian doctrines. They were not historically reliable. They were not theologically reliable. They have a number of problems with them. And so the church never accepted them. It wasn't like they were in and then we took them out. So there's really, the mystery is because, the A&E and Discovery Channel, every so often that they run this stuff up the flagpole and say, oh, see, here's these secret doctrines, these secret books that Christians don't want you to know about. They've been lost, but we found them. So, for example, it's like many of them were unknown for a while, or we did not have copies of them until what's called the Nag Hammadi Library was found in 1947, Nag Hammadi, in the Middle East. At any rate, so there you go. There's the mystery of this stuff. There's no mystery. They never belong. They have all types of goofy teachings and historical, theological inaccuracies, so on and so forth. There was a process, indeed, a great scholar named F.F. Bruce, in his masterful book called The Canon. The Canon by F.F. Bruce goes through the 7 or 8 criteria that the church used, whether or not they accepted a book as being canonical, belonging in the canon. the standard books, the accepted books, and these books were never accepted. Now, Enoch, of course, would be from the Old Testament era, and there's a number of books, the Book of Jasher, and there's many. The some are mentioned right in the Old Testament, but they were never accepted as scripture as well. It doesn't mean they don't say at least one thing or several things that are not helpful and true and good. But on the whole, there are problems with these works, and therefore they were either rejected by our Jewish friends and not included in the Old Testament canon, or getting to the New Testament ones, they were rejected by the church because they simply never belonged.
Okay, well, Enoch to me sounds like would that have been a prophet?
Enoch was a prophet. Yeah. Enoch is one of the earliest individuals who pleased God, walked with God. Was a very godly man. And so, assuming that now there is still the second issue, okay, did he write the Book of Enoch? That's another big issue. Something can still be helpful, reliable, but not be true. There are genuine fakes. There is a book called Modern Apocrypha by Edgar J. Goodspeed. Edgar J. Goodspeed, Modern Apocrypha. He deals with a number of works that are modern fictions. Literally, some of them were produced in the 1900s. And some of them have some pretty decent, pithy sayings and or some things that are true and therefore biblical and therefore true. But they're created in the 1900s. One of them is called the Archko volume. You probably never heard of that, or the so-called, trying to think when the so-called Gospel of Peter was written. But at any rate, he deals with some that actually were done in the 1900s. And again, but they're fakes. They're great fakes, just like great forgeries, like people who, you know, forged paintings of Van Gogh or Picasso or Rembrandt or otherwise. They're really good works in and of themselves, but they weren't painted by the people who it's pretended that they painted them because they'd be worth literally millions of dollars. And so it is. There are false gospels aplenty.
All right. Now, I'm sorry. What was Edgar J.'s last name?
Goodspeed. Think of literally like just G-O-O-D-S-P-E-E-D. Edgar J. Goodspeed. I've got a copy of this book. I'm sure you can find it online. You'll probably pay more for the postage than you will for the book. He was a phenomenal Greek scholar from the 1900s, and he wrote a number of books, and this is one of his called The Modern Apocrypha, where he goes after a number of works that they weren't even done in the intertestamental period. They weren't done in the New Testament era. They weren't even done in 300, 400, 500, 600, 800. They were done in the 1900s, and it's just a great book to have and compare these works with the historically reliable works that are included in the canon of the Old and New Testament.
Okay, I'll try to find that. But, you know, you did make a statement, and I find it very interesting that there is historically, or for lack of a better term, a prophet named Enoch, you know.
So sure.
It does
exist, well, sure.
You know, that's really cool.
Right, so you can have you know, something like, did a person like Howard Hughes, I'm just using a secular example, did Howard Hughes exist? Well, yes, and he lived a pretty flamboyant and very spectacular life. But then somebody might say, well, but here's a manuscript that he produced. Well, that Howard Hughes existed, lived, no doubt about it. But that he wrote this alleged article, letter, paper, workbook, is an entirely different matter. So Enoch existed. Did he write the Book of Enoch? And then the second issue and two different issues. Third issue, should it have been included in the canon? And
right.
One is true, two is debatable, three is false.
Well, one little side point, Yolanda, that you know that Enoch was the father of, if we're talking about the gentleman that walked with the Lord because the Lord took him, and, you know, then he fathered Methuselah. And, you know, we say he's older, and he did it at 65 years old. I crack up on all these ages back in the day when they were having babies and all that stuff into their late hundreds. Let's put it that way. Very interesting. Hey, Yolanda, great question as usual.
That fact.
Yeah. Great question. Thank you very much for your phone call. Hey, PCA, since you're on a roll with these books and Bibles and things like that, I'm going to bring up Maxine's question, because then after that we can get into some other little extra things we have to do for the ministry and let the people know how they can support and et cetera, et cetera. But I want to bring Maxine's call up right now because it kind of flows into what we're talking about. Maxine from Los Angeles, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Yeah, thank you. Giving thanks and honor to God.
Amen.
I want to thank you for sharing the word ministry for over 20-plus years. I appreciate your godly knowledge. I have a three-part question. Number one, how many translations are there of the Bible? Excuse me. Number two, which one is acceptable in the American Diocese Christian Churches? And number three, is the new Oxford Annotated Bible with the Apocrypha expanded edition acknowledged in American Christian churches?
Are you a teacher? You sound like professor. You sound like professor.
And I guess I am.
I know you line that stuff up very nice.
All mothers are teachers.
Hey, there you go. Hey, Craig, I see like three T's in my mind when she was asking the question. I said, I see three T's. I'm about to hit three golf balls that are all teed up. And I'm going like, PCA, go ahead, swing at it, brother.
Thank you for that compliment.
You're very welcome.
Yes.
Well, I think her compliment to us very kind, and I could tell by the precision of her question
yes.
She's a thoughtful person.
Indeed.
I'm just trying to butter her up so she'll like my answer better.
Worker, Greg, worker.
You know, seriously, she's obviously a thoughtful person, and so I'll try to deal with at least three questions there. There are dozens and dozens of translations, and many of them are quite good. Some are bad, but many of them are very, very good. I have on my shelves in my library books that deal with a number of the translations. I don't own all of them. There's so many. I would have my library be even larger than it is. I tried to own every possible translation. So, and many times, it's like in English, sometimes there's 5 to 7 ways to say the same thing, just using different tenses, forms of the verb, you know, and mood and everything else. So sometimes they just simply a different way, even an accurate way, but a different way of saying something, say the NIV versus the New American Standard versus the New English Version or the New English Standard Version, and the Living Bible, and the list goes on, translation, actually, and the list goes on and on. So there's dozens, literally.
Thousands, did I hear?
What's
or
that?
Dozens. Translations.
Yes. Translations. So it just, the list goes on and on and on.
Okay.
And versions, we generally mean often, not always, but often we're talking different languages. So whether it's in, you know, French or German or Latin and old Latin or more contemporary Latin or what's medieval Latin versus classical Latin, those would be versions. And then we start bringing those in. Now we're just talking hundreds, literally.
Okay.
But by translations, I'm just using that in the context of English translations. So Bibles are written in English. Going way back to people like Wycliffe and others who wrote translations of the Bible in English, which would be almost really, would be for most of us, be really difficult to read today, because the Middle Ages English is so different than contemporary English. In fact, I even have in one of my Bibles, one of my favorite things, it's a Scofield reference Bible, and they go in and talk about the particular translation they use, and they talk about how words have changed even in the last 50 to 100 years, where some words have completely changed their meaning, and some things that were good now have a negative connotation, and vice versa. So that's why translations are done on a fairly regular basis. In one sense, they have to be, because words, even in our own language, in English, change so much. So, I mean, I remember, you know, years ago when the young people would refer to things as wicked, and that was actually a good thing. Wicked, you know, good. And we're like, wicked? Well, that's bad. And, you know, it's kind of a silly example, perhaps, but it is indicative of how language can completely change its meaning in no time at all. And therefore, new translations are necessary to keep it in the vernacular of a given generation.
Okay, sir. Can I interject here? Are we in the Old Bible or the, excuse me, the Old Testament or the New Testament? Which one is appropriate?
Well, they both are, but as we often say, is the New Testament is gives clearer light on the Old Testament. So the New Testament brings things to light and to light literally that we might not understand or understand as clearly if we did not have the New Testament. So it's really not either or, it's both and. It's, I would argue, it's both and. And here I would recommend a book like something like A General Introduction to the Bible. A General Introduction to the Bible. And you don't have to read the whole book, but it's just an invaluable work that talks about both the Old and New Testament, how they relate to each other, but also how they were written and what they teach, and again, what books are canonical, as we were talking about with Yolanda just a minute ago, which ones are not. Someone like you might just really enjoy that book called A General Introduction to the Bible. Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R, Norman Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R, and William Nix, N-I-X. I had to read that book, as they had, for a class 30-plus years ago. And okay, anyway, so glad I did. It's a phenomenal book.
S-O-R, the first name, William?
Norman Geisler, and yeah, William Nix.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
N-I-X.
Maxine, if I could ask you a question, Maxine, do you use the Internet at all?
I'm sorry, do I have what?
Do you use the Internet at all?
I do.
On the Internet, they have various applications or apps, as they call them, like the Blue Letter Bible, the Bible Gateway, and those various apps. That in those apps, they have quite a few versions and translations that you might enjoy clicking and going on, because they got a lot of helpful tools. Like one of the tools I use is to post daily on our Facebook page, chronologically reading through the Bible, which I've been dealing with. I'm looking back at my notes from about 9-10 years ago when I either started it or start putting it up online where people can follow through the Bible. And then in 20 minutes a day, you actually went through the whole Bible. And all I ask people to do is write a question or make a comment. And then that way you've commented on the whole Bible by doing 20 minutes a day.
Thank you, sir.
Sure. And on that point, Daryl, going back to for Maxine, there are things like the Blue Letter Bible and Bible study tools and other online tools. And some of them have dozens and dozens of translations of the Bible. And you can literally, you can go just stay in that translation, or you can compare verse to verse. And sometimes over 50 Bible translations, you can compare a given verse or passage and see the various interpretations or, I should say, translations of them.
Okay, sir. Thank you for that. Now, I'm assuming those were the first two questions that I had being answered. The third was, is the Ethiopian New Oxford Annotated Bible accepted in the American Christian diocese, or Christian churches, rather?
Well, it's accepted by, it would generally be accepted by many Roman Catholics, but most Protestants would not accept it. There would be a number of liberal elements in that Bible, that translation and commentary that goes with it. And Protestants do not accept the Apocrypha or the intertestamental books. We were talking about that earlier.
Yes.
So they would have issues with that, but also just with some of the notes and the translation of the Oxford edition you're mentioning.
Okay.
I own that one, so... Yeah, so there would be some difficulties, but there's so many good translations like the New English Version and others that are still one of the most accurate. It doesn't read as, we call it wooden. Why? Because you probably know, if you study different languages, word order is completely different in many languages. In English, we're kind of what's called the subject-verb-object language, but there are many languages, like Greek, for example. You can put the subject or verb anywhere you want, pretty much, because the endings are inflected, and you know what the subject is, what the verb is, not by the position in a sentence, but by the endings. But anyways, without getting off on a tangent here.
Yeah, I know you love it.
the New American Standard is
probably the most, still to date, the most accurate English translation. But some say it reads a little wooden. And by wooden, I mean is they, anytime it's an issue of style versus accuracy, they go almost always for accuracy. So they'll give a reading of it that may not quite flow. You and I might not be as comfortable with it in English, but it still is more accurate to the original Hebrew, Greek, or a smidge in the passages that are done in Aramaic.
Okay. Maxine, excellent, excellent question. We're coming up to a break right about now, so I'm going to let you go, but I really appreciate your call and the succinctness of your answer.
God bless you all and your family.
You as well. God bless you now.
Thank you.
APCH, we actually do have only about 2 minutes or so. Well, so why don't we do this? Why don't we give an alphabet soup? You do it on your side. I'll do it on my side and see if we can get it all done within 2 minutes.
Indeed, yes, we are a faith-supported broadcast, and we have three ways or facets of the ministry you can donate to. We pray your prayer partners, but also financially, as you're able. The first is the Faithful Friend Fund, FFF, Faithful Friend Fund. That is to help support the widow of our late brother, Brian Allen, his wife, Harry, and help to pay her health insurance as Brian's gone on to be with the Lord this last year. That's number one. Number two, the BIB, the Bible Info Brokers, that is our general fund, pays the overhead of radio program, website, and related expenses like that. And then there's the TOT training, which we're doing this summer. That is the training of trainers, pastors, Christian leaders, and missionaries. For example, in India, but we need to talk about that, by the way.
Yeah, we will.
A lot of violence going on there. But Bhutan, Nepal, and Myanmar, and other countries. And so that helps train these missionaries, Christian leaders, and pastors. You can give any way you want. But if you're not able to, then pray for us. Otherwise, you know, the Lord bless you either way. There you go, Daryl.
Really appreciate that, PCH. And I think we have about 90 seconds left. And let me say it this way. If you go to our website and you have access to the internet, you'll see an icon that says support and donate. If you simply click that and follow the instructions, you, the folks that are internet savvy, can completely take care of that that giving aspect there. We want to definitely emphasize that please, please, please don't take away from the monies that you're supporting your local ministry. You go to church, Bible studies, and the various ministries that grow you up and where you're exercising your spiritual gifts there. Don't take away from that and give to us. But the extra money that the Lord may have put in your care, that pizza money and things like that, please, please, please give. And if you want to do so and mail us a check or anything to do with mailing a check or a money order or a cashier's check, write the envelope and write the check out to Living by the Word. You can put LBTW, but Living by the Word is LBTW, and make it out to P.O. Box 90477. P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. We'll be back after these messages, and we'll tell you more about that giving aspect and how you can participate in that after these messages, and we have more to go for you. Stay tuned. We got the gospel coming your way. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers, whereby our producer and our engineer extraordinaire Ozzy is making sure that all the good stuff you hear, like the music and the phone calls and everything, is working perfectly. Eric is on the other end of those phone calls. We'll hear, receive your calls as a screener tonight. Call him right now at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. Professor Craig Hawkins and my Daryl E.T.D. Fulton, myself, we're ready to receive those phone calls that Eric set up and Ozzy make all happen for us and get those questions answered from a biblical perspective so that everybody that's listening might be able to grow in a most holy faith. And if you're an unbeliever, we got some important news for you momentarily. But what I'm going to say this is because, Craig, I see open lines. I see things on our social media, even our Facebook page, which is unusual. The only one I see on Facebook right now is my dear friend, a bird from Liberia, West Africa. So if cats in Africa are listening in, I really appreciate that. But folks, hey, we have all these medias that we are making available to you so you can participate in this broadcast. Let's take advantage of them. So Bible Info Brokers is actually the address for all of these medias I'm going to give you right now where you can send your questions in tonight. And we'll deal with them as many as we can and give you a biblical response. Facebook, you can go on there right now. our .com website at Bible Info Brokers. They send an email. Truth Social, same thing. Bible Info Brokers, Messenger, and Tweet. All or Twitter, I should say, Tweet. All those platforms are available for you to send your questions in so that we can give you an answer from a biblical perspective. Now, if you don't do that, well, let me tell you the type of questions I have available that, Craig, I was ready to shoot out there. I was talking to talk about ESP. I was with this guy named Jose Silva. I was reading some stuff about. I was going to be dealing with all type of stuff, the theologically sound things, the eisegetically and exegetically correct statements that people make and the type of things that go on over Scripture and on our churches and our Bible studies today. We're going to definitely talk about eternity, which we're about to do 2 seconds from now, and all kind of other questions I have, PC8. So I don't want to get into the questions that I have, but I'm making them available for the people. That's what we're here for the people at this time zone or this time slot to be able to call in, send us questions by way of those messages I just gave. So call Eric right now. He has wide open lines at 888-995-5552. Now, PCH, I promised the people something about the gospel. And one of the things I get teary-eyed when I think about it, about how rotten I know I am and I was and I am less. But I'm understanding this gospel message. It puts me in a right relationship. It makes me, have you ever been at odds with somebody to the point, I don't care if there's a family member or a friend, a best friend or a spouse or whatever, and you've been at odds with a person and you reconcile, Craig, is one of the greatest, and I'll just use the expression for the lack of a term, greatest feelings in the world. It's so liberating to be reconciled in a situation that you were basically in dominion, in a negative dominion with that situation. Can you connect the dots and help the people understand the gospel message in relationship to reconciliation and who we're being reconciled to, and why is it so important to take care of that with your before your last breath?
Well, sure, Darrell, we can certainly try. You know, some people say, you know, hey, God and I, we're like that. You know, I know the man upstairs, but actually God doesn't say the same thing about us. That is, he knows us, that is who we are, but he doesn't know us in the biblical sense of have a relationship with us, because we're estranged from him. We're alienated, separated, and that's why there's a need for, and you use the key word, reconciliation. Indeed, God needs to be reconciled to us. We basically have not just offended because he's easily offended, but we've flipped off the God of the universe and we can't figure out what the problem is. Because of our sins and our transgressions, we could use all different types of words, but sin, transgression, trespasses, what have you, we have sinned against a holy and righteous God who's completely holy, completely righteous. See, we know some people who are pretty good. Certainly they're better than we are, but they're not perfectly holy or righteous. But God is. God has never failed. He's never sinned, either of commission or omission, and we've all done it a few billion times probably, something like that. So we have been separated from God, and we are in need of reconciliation. And that's just a wonderful word, to reconcile two parties. A lot of my colleagues, they work in the area of what's called mediation. That is where the court appoints an arbiter, a mediator who can help them work through issues and not just have to go through the court system, but just do it in person with a mediator who's like a judge, a third party, and helps come up with an equitable settlement. And so it is, we need a mediator, and our mediator was none other than Jesus Christ himself, who paid the penalty in full for our sins. For those who will acknowledge their sins, ask for forgiveness, and receive it, God gives them eternal life. God is reconciled to them, and they can be forgiven. But they're not just given because God says, oh, okay, I know you feel sorry, there you go. God is completely holy, righteous, and just. He says the soul that sins shall surely die. We've all sinned. We've all died spiritually. Obviously, people listening to us right now have not died physically, but spiritually they are dead. That's the biblical terminology. And they need to be made alive so they will not die a second death, to be eternally, Darrell, if you will, separated from God, will not experience that physical death that separates us forever from God, but who receives eternal life, which isn't just longevity, but is the quality of life, life in that more abundantly, life in knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, our mediator, our reconciler, who reconciles us to God. So, translation, God is completely holy, righteous, just. We're not. He's told us the death penalty that goes to those who sin. We've all done it. We're all guilty. But for those who will trust in Jesus Christ, believe on him as their Lord and Savior, trust in him and him alone, Jesus gives eternal life. He reconciles us to himself, to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, and he gives us life and that more abundantly. My friend, that's not found in doing good works and being a philanthropist or any other good cause or whatever, sex, drugs, rock and roll. Those things are never going to bring you reconciliation to God. They're never going to bring you joy, peace, and righteousness. They're never going to satisfy your soul. That is only found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Amen and amen. 888-995-5552 is the number you can call our dear friend, Mr. Stanton. He's ready to receive your phone call. Let Eric know where you're calling from. And maybe how long you've been listening to the broadcast, but please give him a call right now. We have those open lines available at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. All the other formats I mentioned a few times before is the same address, Bible Info Brokers for our .com website to send us a email question, our Facebook, Truth Social, Messenger, or even tweeting us questions. He said you were dealing with the gospel message, you were dealing with death. And last week we had a caller, we couldn't take the call. It was just ran out of time. It was from Dave from Hollywood. He was asking about suicide. I don't know, and we made sure that he wasn't dealing with it himself on the phone before we came to the end of the show, because we have to deal with this stuff very tenderly, like it is a very sensitive situation. But I want to expand this question about what is the Christian view of suicide to also to include mercy killings. The doctor, what's that guy named, Kevorkian or whatever it is, and the various things that we have around the world similar to it. So what is the view of the Christian or the Bible view on suicide and mercy killing?
Well, I want to talk about that, but I really want to get back to the issue of Hmong and what's going over.
Oh, yeah, you know what? Praise God you thought about that. I'm getting older, but yeah. I want to definitely bring that up. So let's talk about the trips coming up.
Yeah, well, not just the trips coming up, it's what's going on right now. There is a lot of violence against Christians is really upticked in India the last couple of years, particularly with the fundamentalist Hindu party, RS and others, taking power in India. And Christians have been on the short end of the stick. And so there's been a lot of things going on. But just the last day or two, my friend and colleague in India, Hmong, who we work with, the training of trainers, sent me a number of pictures and videos of whole neighborhoods being burned to the ground,
wow,
of churches being burned to the ground, of people being killed. This is particularly, it's more than this, but it's going on in a state called Manipur, M-A-N-I-P-U-R. Manipur is northeastern India on the border with Myanmar, or old Burma, if you will. And a lot of it is, some of it's tribal, and some, but a lot of it is has to do with Hindu fundamentalists attacking Christians. Mm-hmm. There's a fighting between what are called the Mete, the Paite, the Kuki, and other tribes in that area. But most of the wrath is going towards the Christian community. There's other dynamics to it. And just so there's really a need for urgent prayers and even petitioning our government to try to intervene to prevent the violence against Christians. Again, some of the videos were extremely disturbing that I was sent of what's going on there, and a lot of bloodshed. And again, Christians are the ones on the receiving end of this. So we just really want to be praying for Hmong and our brothers and sisters like Ranjit. I've been extensively through this area, Daryl, in the past, and we're not going to this area in next month, but still we have your brothers and sisters there, and we want to intercede for them. So I'd like to, we're going to pray in just a moment, mm-hmm, and pray God's grace and favor and protection hedge upon them. But I want to encourage Christians to be praying and do what you can through the State Department or otherwise to intervene, to call India, the government, to squelch this and to not be contributing to this passively or actively or otherwise. It's very disturbing, to say the least. You know?
And that was our dear Pastor Mung that was in studio with us here about a couple of months ago. Here, right? Wow.
Just a couple of months ago. Yes, yes, yes. So Mung's originally from that area. Mung himself is from this area. And again, I've been through large parts of this state. And anyways, there are, I have a bunch of stories, but we won't get into those right now. About the authorities following me around and calling me in and all kinds of stuff. But there's a lot of oppression. There's a lot of persecution of the church. And this is going on big time right now. You can check it out. Go like to Christianity Today or look online on news sites about the violence, the persecution of Christians going on in India. And it's very serious. So let's pray. Father, we want to intervene not just for Hmong, but all our brothers and sisters, particularly those living, well, again, not just in Manipur, Father, in other parts of India, in other parts of the world, Bhutan and Myanmar and other places as well, Nepal. We're asking your grace and favor. We're mindful, Father, as you spoke through the writer of Hebrews about remembering our brothers and sisters who are in bondage or in jail or otherwise being persecuted for the gospel as being in the same condition as them. So we want to intercede on their behalf, pray to you, Father, for your grace and favor, your hedge and protection, that you will move upon the powers that be to stop this and to protect our brothers and sisters. And we lift them up to you, protect them. We know many have fled to the woods, and otherwise, as you also know, Father, we pray for your protection and hedge upon them, our brothers and sisters. Indeed, anybody who's persecuted by any government or other people, but in particularly this case for our dear brothers and sisters in Manipur, we want to intervene on their behalf and ask your hand and grace and protection hedge be about them. Be with them, please, Father, and see them through this and watch over them and protect them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. You know, people in the Southern California area, we actually have the new ambassador in India, Eric Garcetti. I mean, notwithstanding whatever your political view is, these are the type of things those ambassadors are down there for, to deal with the issues. And when you're writing to government, I think more specifically you should write and contact Eric Garcetti, especially if you're from the Los Angeles County area, for his service and everything he had here. Now he's an ambassador of India to deal with these type of things in some kind of way. And we can get letters and things to him like that. So we appreciate all you guys just reaching out. Wow. PCH, let me get that number again. 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number. Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, or Truth Social as far as our platforms to send questions as well. And Craig, I don't know. I just heard some things about Sudan just the other day also, and all the various things that's going on out there with stuff. It's just all over the world, man. So I'm thinking about in these treacherous times like this. The question that Dave had last week, I was just introducing the question before we got into the subject that we were just talking about. What about in situations like this where it's so tenuous that people might commit suicide? What is the Christian view on that? And are in the situations where, like, I just had an uncle that passed away, Uncle Leon passed away, 90 years old. He was actually on a morphine drip to make it sort of like comfortable for as he was dying. And what does the Bible say about suicide, or even if we want to say it, mercy killing?
We have two different things, but today people think sometimes that LGBTQ plus are the avant-garde social issues or cutting-edge human rights issues, and that's not true. Actually, it'd be more of what's called speciesism, but also thanatology, which is death. And there are people who, you had mentioned Kevorkian, right? And you think of people like states like Oregon and others who have assisted suicide laws and what have you. But there are people who are pushing for the idea one can kill themselves or someone should be able to assist you, whether or not you're in stage four or even one of cancer or some other terminal illness, that one simply has the right to control their life, which is, includes to end it. That's where we are ethically in our culture, that death is kind of like the ultimate experience for some, or life is boring and they want to experience it. So who are we to tell them that they can't do that? Now, so that's where our society is. And it's interesting that these polls, Daryl, they've done that past millennials, Gen Z, X, and what have you, they are one of the loneliest and most depressed generations on recorded history, at least in America, if not the whole Western world. Many of them, ironically, in spite of all the forms of social media, say they don't have one close friend, and they feel very alone. Again, even in spite of Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all this stuff, right? Why? Because those things don't necessarily really bring people together. That was their stated purpose of them in one way, shape, or form. But actually, ironically, they are contributing to the isolation, loneliness, and even despair of our younger people. Our younger generation, Daryl, I believe statistically the numbers are all-time high, at least in America, for suicide or attempted suicide. And so it's very disconcerting. It's something that we in the church ought to be very concerned about, to say the least. So suicide, I would argue that somebody who does that is really not in their right mind, who attempts suicide, that a healthy person emotionally, spiritually, mentally is not going to do that. But someone who's in such despair that they believe that's the only answer or an appropriate answer, we believe it's not only shows how, and what a fragile state they are in, psychologically speaking, but biblically the view is it's not right. There's no justification for suicide, and we're not trying to be flippant or callous towards people. We know some people go through incredible pain yes. and anguish, and some people have extreme illnesses, life-threatening illnesses, whatnot. But still, the biblical view is that taking your own life is a form of murder. It's called self-murder, and it should not. We want to extend grace and mercy to those who tried to do that, right, and get them the help they need, like the National Suicide Hotline, get them people who are really not only are caring but can nearly help them work through the issues that cause them to despair of life, whether physically, psychologically, you know, both or otherwise, one or the other, whatever the case may be. But one in one's right mind does not do that. Now, euthanasia, which means literally good death, with the prefix eu, E-U in Greek, and again, one of the words for death, it's an oxymoron. There is no good death. And certainly, we don't want to be cows towards people who are in extreme pain. But today, with medications, Daryl, they're able to do incredible things today with medications and help people to cope with the pain so that they're not in pain. Because certainly, we don't want anybody to suffer. But the idea, there's some couple big assumptions here, that the idea is I can take my life because I'm really the captain of my soul. It's my prerogative. And that's not true. That's not the biblical view. And or I'm simply helping somebody die in a death with dignity, we hear. Yes. But that's not the biblical view. The biblical view is life is in the hand of God. He alone has the right to take life. So again, we're not trying to be flippant, be callous towards the suffering, emotional, mentally, physically, spiritually of people. But that does not give them the right to take their life or to assist someone else to do that. In most states, it's still illegal, except under very rare circumstances. I could cite a number of cases where people actually were charged with manslaughter for assisting or at least even encouraging people to commit suicide. But it's very serious. But again, so some people make a distinction between what's called passive and active. And it's one thing to not do a lot of heroic efforts to keep someone alive. But that's not the same thing as, for example, what's called snowing, where a doctor or otherwise, a person gives you medication, generally a painkiller, but they give you so much of it that those things themselves can kill you. That's why you have an anesthesiologist, right, when you have surgeries. They're there to monitor you and to keep you unconscious, but not so you'd pass away, right? Obviously, you don't want to be awake because of the pain, but so you don't pass away. And so it's called snowing, is where they basically give them, for example, again, a pain medication that actually, giving them too much, too high of a dosage, causes them breathing to become difficult. Indeed, they smother. They die of suffocation, if you will. Their autonomic system just shuts down, if you will, medically speaking. So at any rate, again, we want to be sensitive to people and what they're going through, but biblically the Bible does not support, certainly not active euthanasia, and suicide is again a form of self-murder. It sounds very harsh, but that's what it is.
And so it's not forbidden. I'm sorry, Craig, so it's not killing. It's self-murder, so it's actually the specific intent.
Well, there's a difference biblically in the languages and in the context of someone who teaches at a law school. I mean, there's a difference between killing and murder, if you will. Or you can talk about using the legal term, typically homicide. But here's the deal. Biblically speaking, all murder is always wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. There are times even when it's justified in self-defense, defending yourself from imminent grave bodily injury or death,
mm-hmm.
or someone else. You have the right to defend yourself, but it has to be, you know, legally speaking and morally, it should be only imminent danger. You are in literally immediate imminent danger of grave bodily injury or death, and you don't use enough force to nullify, to deflect the danger. So, for example, let's say someone attacks somebody, and you're able to defend yourself because you know karate or you know have something you use to do that. But as soon as that person is incapacitated or is no longer attacking you, you can't keep hitting them or kicking them or doing whatever it is you're doing. Right. So once the threat is over, so is your right to defend yourself. At any rate, so killing is sometimes even warranted biblically, many times not, but sometimes it is. But murder is always wrong. Murder is always wrong. So again, all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. There's a distinction to be made between the two.
You know, Peace Agent, you were talking with, I believe it was Yolanda, in regards to the importance of words and how words are changing. I think it was Yolanda, we were talking about various words, how they change. And when we go into the Bible and we have to determine the various translations, also Maxine was dealing with this, the various translations have various words that change over time. As you were talking about this, the mercy, the killing side of this question, I was just looking at this thing that we had in California about 7 years ago, next month would be like 7 years ago, almost to the date, that how they describe it, man. I'm just listening about what they call it, like the Dignity Act, that type of thing. They change the words. And I'm not saying change the words, but they make it whereby almost encouraging a person, but at the same time, you have to be a resident and all the different things. So I'm saying that to go to a bigger picture whereby we living in a society as individuals, as Christian believers, and to the degree that, like we say in the beginning of our opening of our broadcast, what Mike Tinsley so eloquently says, when we don't do anything about the ills and the wrongs of our society by passively standing by, we encourage that evil by our passivity, by not doing anything. And I think, who's that guy, the philosopher, that talks about this in regards to, by doing nothing, we encourage the wrong that is continued. I forget the philosopher name that talked about that. But this happens just so continually, PCH. And as I'm getting older and older and older and closer to, you know, the Lord may be calling me home based upon the age type situation, I'm just really wondering what we're going to answer. You were talking about the Bema seat, how we're not going to be going to the judgment seat of God as believers for salvation, but we are going to be going there for what we do and don't do once we came in Christ in the world that we continue to live in, and God gave us life in our body, and what we did with that timing and with the time that he gave us, what did we do? And one of the things I'm even thinking about is the phone calls. Eric is sitting over there right now doing what I believe is his calling to receive your phone calls. I don't see a call coming in, but you know what? I have questions I can ask, but let me get the number just in case someone wants to call in. And like, this is only the fourth quarter of the show anyway, but the number is 888. Eric said give it, so I'll give it. 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. Our Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, our Truth Social. You can send questions by those methods as well.
Well, Carol, two things before I move on.
Yeah, please.
So, by the way, we hold a Protestant view that if suicide is certainly is wrong, and one should not do that.
Right.
Again, extending understanding to those who might attempt that, but it's still wrong. We have to say that. Where in Roman Catholicism, it's considered a mortal sin and it costs you your eternal soul.
Why?
Because they believe between a difference between what's called mortal or venial sins. And since it's a mortal sin, and by the fact that you're dead, you can't repent, that they believe you lose your soul. And we would respectfully disagree with that. Certainly it's wrong, and it's not the right thing to do. You don't want to jump from the fire into the frying pan or vice versa. But it's not a mortal sin, but it's still wrong. And trust me, it's not the path to go, even though it may seem a viable way. So that's number one. I didn't finish that. I wanted to mention that, Daryl.
I appreciate that.
I do want to mention, because we were a little light on the first hour, we are a faith-supported broadcast. I bring that up because we have a lot of things going on this summer, mm-hmm. and we're asking for your partnership. We do support the widow of our late brother, I say late, but he's with the Lord, Brian, went home to be with the Lord this last September. And we believe he was a faithful brother into the ministry and just a great guy. And we believe in helping his widow, Ari, to have health insurance. So at any rate, we do support her that way. We call that the Faithful Friend Fund. And if you would like to stand with us financially, that's one way you can give to help support Ari and paying for her health insurance because of the financial hardships incurred from Brian's going home. Get to the Lord. We also have our BIB fund, which is just really is our general fund, and that pays for the radio expenses, the webmaster fees, and updating the website and things like that. Materials we give out for free, and so on and so forth. That's our overhead. No salaries, no mortgage, nothing like that. But also, and this is vital for this summer, the TOT, the training of trainers. I'm going to Cambodia, perhaps Thailand, in just a couple weeks, about 2.5 weeks, be there a couple weeks, then come back, and then going to India and Nepal for the TOT, the training of trainers. Training pastors, Christian leaders, missionaries, some of them literally going to unreached people groups that have not heard the gospel. And we train these individuals. We pay their travel, room, board, lodging, if you will. Of course, the training is provided for free because they already speak the languages. They're enculturated, you name it, and they can do such a better job than we can. We go there to help them, encourage them, to equip them, train them. And you can be a part of that. And maybe you can't literally go with me on the trip and with the guys that are going to be going with me this time. But you can be a part of with your prayers and as you're able financially. Again, I'm just so pumped about doing this, about training guys and equipping guys with Bibles and gals, again, who are going to unreached people groups, who are risking their lives, have risked their lives for the gospel. People from Bhutan, from Bangladesh, from Nepal, from Myanmar, Burma, I mean, a number of Southeastern Asian countries. And we've just had an incredible privilege to meet and fellowship with them, encourage them, train them, equip them, donate, literally sometimes just simply donate funds to what they're doing so they can do more of it. I've never experienced such fulfillment as like this, but such fruitful ministry as I have over in Southeast Asia and the various countries I've gone to and working with our brothers and sisters and many of them under persecution, if you will, Daryl. But again, people can stand with us prayerfully, number one, Maybe you can't help financially, but you can pray for us.
Yes.
We covet your prayers. But if you're able, we would encourage you, whether it's the Faithful Friend Fund, the BID, the General Fund, if you will, or the Training of Trainers, you can designate your giving and how you'd like those funds used, and we will do that. So at any rate, Daryl's going to tell you how you can do that. But be in prayer, because this summer is going to be very busy for us, a lot of traveling and a lot of ministry opportunity. And I'm just really excited. Every time I get closer to these, Daryl, I get excited.
I hear being pumped, yes.
We're going to see some incredibly fruitful ministry because God is at work and we get the privilege of being involved. And again, people can financially and prayerfully, and I know you'll tell them how they can do just that.
Yeah, this whole idea about giving through us and designating where your gift goes. I was literally looking at earlier today and yesterday, Craig, I was trying to, you know, reconcile all of our statements. I was looking back of August of last year, some of the time that you guys were out there with Brian. And man, I looked at every single, they got charges in here like for the little international transfer fees. So you're talking about receipts. please. You know, when you do all this work in this number game, Craig, you want to not show off your work, but you want to give it to somebody. So please just know that the receipts are available for everything that we do in this ministry. When you should be able to demand that for any ministry that you give to, don't give foolishly. Give to those ministries that you trust and believe that they are doing, but you can also objectively prove that they are doing where and designating where your money is going and things like that. So take an opportunity to designate when you give to us. The Triple F, the BIB, our general fund, or the TOT. And we keep it that simple so that, and we look at all the various checks and look at online, folks. You guys are great. You guys do that stuff so succinctly, like, hey, one third here, one third there, a half there. That is designating. That is as the Lord moving upon you to give as you want to give. So I would just simply suggest this, that you're going to give by way of a check and you're going to mail anything into our post box office number. This is very super important that you do this way, that it must be LBTW, or Living by the Word, on the check and also on the envelope. Unless it won't get to us. It's just that simple. If it's not on the envelope, it'll get to us. And if it's not on the check, we can't cash it. So check, money order, cashier's check, have your bank do it to save those fees and the stamps for yourself. Anything that's going to be mailed to our P.O. Box, please make it out to LBTW, or you can spell it out, Living by the Word, and that's P.O. Box 90477. You can put in the memo section, you know, BIB and all the various designations you have, but just know that it must be P.O. Box 90477, Los Angeles 90009, and it must be titled LBTW, or Living by the Word. Really appreciate that. And if you're going to go online and do it, you could do it before the show is over. You can click on the icon that says support and donate at BibleInfoBrokers.com, BibleInfoBrokers.com, and you can give by clicking that icon and follow the instructions on support and donate. And as Craig said, we covet your prayers, but we really appreciate those that find it within their situation to be able to give to us financially for the gift through us to the various ministries that we mentioned. And God bless you in advance, and we thank you for it. PCH, we only have about 15 minutes left in the broadcast, so I'm going to give the number again. Eric, I have a few calls coming in at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number, or Bible Info Brokers, as I said, for our .com website, for the emails, and every other platform is Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, Tweet, Messenger, and Truth Social. And there's a few other ones I'm going to be getting into, because as you give, I'm learning more. Not that I'm paying myself anything. We're not getting paid for this, but I learn more to be able to do more with the funds that you guys supply us with. And we really, really, really thank you in advance. God bless you. PCH, you want to go talk to a friend of ours who called, I think, last week, and let's see if he can get to the question, because we have only about 15 minutes left in the broadcast. I'm going to take a chance and bring this decaffeinated JR from L.A. on the line.
Lord bless you, brother.
Yeah, you're there. Decaffed up?
I'm here.
All right. PCA, say hi to JR, the decaf man.
Oh, yeah. Decaffeinated or not, it's always a pleasure to talk to JR. Yeah, thank you. Likewise, Professor. Well, 2.5 decaf, half regular, and I just balance that out, you know?
What's your question, my brother?
Yeah, thank you. The thing is, in the Spanish service, a scripture study Sunday today with Pastor Juan, Pastor John, we're implementing a new discipleship program for the new believers, and we're staying in the afternoon. For him and his wife are directing it, and my wife and I are assisting him. I received a new booklet today. So I was telling him that I would call and ask you guys about the book of Acts chapter 2, I believe around the 30s or 40s verses, where it would say that they broke bread, I believe daily, and I don't want to misquote it, but I believe they would meet in their homes, in their houses, and fellowship, and read and study the scriptures, and then, you know, just go from there, because we do the Spanish and English thing over here, you know, we have a service at the park, and we haven't bought a building yet, so we're saving up for that in the future. The Lord will bless us with that. But, so I was, you know, thinking if, would you recommend, you know, the book of John first, or just go directly straight to the book of Acts?
Yeah, it's really, JR, it just depends on what you want to do and accomplish. I mean, they're both the Word of God, and they both are just incredible. I mean, I love John. I mean, it's always funny. Probably any book I'm talking about, I'd probably say it's my favorite, but I really enjoyed John and the teachings there. And through my studies and over the years, I've spent a lot of time studying the book of Acts and its historical context and other related matters. And so I love both of those books dearly. And so really, they're just different. It just depends. And to me, I guess other than, of course, praying to God and seeking wisdom from the Lord, other than that, I mean, God gives you a sense of which one to do first. To me, it's just a question of preference. You can start either one. You don't have to go chronologically. Let me just lease it.
Hey.
It's not like you have to read. Sorry there.
Sorry, go
not
ahead.
Like you have to read John first, then Acts, even though they come in that order in the Bible. You can still read Acts and then John, either way. And they're just both incredible books. And we can learn so much from studying them. Again, in graduate school, working on one of my graduate degrees, I wrote a number of papers on the book of Acts, several big papers. And I just was some of my best times ever in life was studying in depth the book of Acts and really trying to get it, you know, deep into the study and understanding the context and the situation, the Sittenleben, as they say in German, the life situation, the zeitgeist, the spirit of the time. And anyways, so to me, it's half does one six of the other. They're both phenomenal. Start where you will. You can't go wrong with either one of them. You're going to, teaching from them, studying them, individually and collectively, you guys are going to grow incredibly, and I believe you see the grace and hand and blessing of God upon that.
Okay, perfect. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and continue on Sunday with them, because this guy is just an awesome pastor. Let me give a shout out to him. Pastor Juan and his wife out of Celi from city of Inglewood. They're actually driving over here to the area to a park, and it's just every Sunday they got bread, coffee, free food. They don't charge a penny to nobody, and if whoever wants to bless them, you know, with an offering tithe, I mean, it's just because we were buying supplies, you know, for the tables that we reserved there. And there's a police station right next door, so even the officers are getting blessed, whether they're Spanish or English speakers. They're just walking through. Sometimes they're like, oh, wow, this is a cool open, you know, Christian fellowship service.
Yeah.
And I guess first they thought it was just like a birthday barbecue celebration or something. And so they, you know, heard the pastor, you know, scriptures, and they were like, wow. And just, I mean, the detectives, the officers, they're all getting blessed. The people that are just hanging out with the kids, you know, and the swings and nearby. I mean, it's just the Lord is blessing, and I continue to be amazed, but not shocked and surprised, brother.
That's good stuff, JR. That's some good stuff, especially for Inglewood, JR. If I can say this, that I grew up in Inglewood, and I actually worked at the city of Inglewood for many, many years growing up as a young man. So, man, that's my area. I love that.
I did not know that.
Yeah. Many things about Oweezy.
Was that Inglewood PD or no?
No, actually, a lot of my good friends are on Inglewood PD. Went to the academy with a lot of guys from Inglewood. They should be retired by now, old as they are. So, you know, but some of them probably still there. And the mayor of Inglewood now is a old friend of mine. We were like, you know, Craig, you'll love this. We were shop stewards, and I was the first black union president at 19 years old at the city of Inglewood. So, so I do have union stuff, Craig. I can help you with when you want to take a break. Hey, but JR, hey man, look, hey, we really appreciate the call, bro. All right.
All right, hey, love you guys. You guys keep on rocking there.
Appreciate
you. The Spanish Fellowship, they love you guys. We're going to keep on praying. And just, you know, the Holy Spirit is really breathing upon us, bro.
Yeah,
I mean,
brother.
It's just like, I am amazed. I'm going to get back to my, you know, decaf and cigar over here.
My man.
My night patrol duty. I love you guys, man. Lord bless you. Have a good night. And Brother Eric, you're awesome, bro. We love you.
Oh, don't tell him that. We got to let you go now. Now you were speaking the truth until you start saying that loud stuff. God bless you, man. Appreciate you. The power of the mic, Craig. The power of the mic. Listen, let's take the last call because we're going to do some closing after we talk with Carol from the city of Van Nuys. And Carol, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Hi. I didn't get all of your what you were talking about because I was dealing with stuff with my autistic daughter. But I did hear you talk about suicide and Christians that were going through being persecuted. My question, there's this Chinese guy from China. My daughters are half Chinese. But he's from the Catholic Church, the underground church, and he was persecuted and tortured for weeks. He bought and snuck his way here to this country with his family. But then he started not going to church, and the last Easter Mass he didn't go to at all. Does the Bible say anything in God's Word about what happens to people when they start, when they stop going to church like they do?
You know, we actually were talking about that today in church, and I believe that Pastor Cooper gave a wonderful answer or a reason on how we should approach God. It looked like your question, the way Eric at least formed your question here, is that what is the proper response or attitude to Christians who stop going to church or fellowship, and how we should as believers approach them? And it's a, to me, the whole idea of what you're saying, you said that this is a son-in-law of yours that was in a persecuted church in another country and then got saved and came here from another country? If I understood you correctly?
What the Catholic priest was saying about this family he knows is what the CCP and torture couldn't do, American culture did. He stopped going to church. I mean, he was persecuted and tortured in China for being a Catholic Christian. When he came here, you could say he got lazy and stopped going to church. So I was wondering what the Bible says about people who stop going to church like that.
PCS.
And I have another friend who just was a chaplain in Bahrain in the Middle East during this last war. His friends were killed by Muslims. He was almost killed for being a Catholic priest. And now he hates Muslims, believes they're the Antichrist. I can't say nothing to him because he'll ignore me. So I'm just praying for him. But doesn't the Bible say not to hate and to love your enemies, that Jesus said? So I'm like, first he's a Christian, he's a priest, and then he's going to say Muslims are the devil and they're the Antichrist. And then this other guy is tortured but comes here to America and gets lazy and doesn't go to church. And I'm wondering what the Bible says about people who stop going to church like that.
PCH.
Or people who hate
another group
like the Muslims.
Carol, we got you on that. PCH, what say you? We have about 10 minutes.
Yeah, well, certainly, Carol, thank you for calling. And certainly we feel for these people that have suffered tremendously for the Lord, and I don't want to make light of that. I would tell you it's very humbling. I talk about going over to other countries, and I know a number of brothers who were in jail. One of the guys we're working with put in jail for 4 years. I know guys they attempted to stone to death, bury alive, all kinds of stuff. And you see how serious it is around the world and what our brothers and sisters are going through. And so I never want to make light of that. And anyone suffered, or anyone who's maybe attended a fellowship and somebody did something unethical to them, sometimes even the so-called the pastor or somebody in leadership who was involved in taking advantage of those people. And I've seen the harm and the damage that can do to people. And some folks who are genuine believers who just feel, you know, they have been burned by the church, is a phrase we used, and they don't want to attend fellowship. So we want to be careful because it has to be
looked at on an individual basis, yes. But Scripture is very clear, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, Hebrews 10, 25, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but we are, we are to meet regularly, especially all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Because of COVID, for example, it's not just persecution, but even COVID, a lot of people just got out of the habit of going to church, and they become lazy is a good word. It's just convenience to sit there in their jammies and fuzzy slippers, but that's not really church. I mean, yeah, you do it if you have nothing else.
I've seen hardly anyone when I go to church. Yeah, it makes me cry.
Yeah. It's vital. It's vital that we get together, not just to give or to receive, but to give, to encourage one another. One of the four means of grace that the church has historically recognized is, of course, the Word of God, prayer, but number three is fellowship. And that's not just Zoom or online, but in person. That's where we can encourage one another, bless one another. The body of Christ works best together. None of us are lone rangers, and it was interesting, even today, we were, the fellowship I attended, we had the opportunity to address the congregation as we just had a settlement of the case of the guy who murdered my son and two other boys and attempted to murder three others. And at any rate, but one of our dear friends who went through this with us, who lost a son and their other son was hospitalized with serious injuries, to the point is they were talking about how vital the church had been in their life, fellowship with believers and just being around fellow Christians and how encouraging that was. And so I want to be sensitive and understanding to those who suffered seriously for the cause of Christ, who've been literally tortured, not just figuratively, but literally. But that's no excuse to not attend fellowship. And yes, there are groups of people who persecute Christians and do horrible things, but our job is not to hate them. We don't want to get involved in that. I mean, again, appreciating someone who suffered at the hands of a given group or people, but we're to love our enemies. We are to pray for their salvation. I'm not saying we have to be doormats. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask for justice, as I was talking about the first part of the program tonight, but we don't want to give into that bitterness and that anger and that rage. Earlier, the author of Hebrews talks about that defiles many when people give in to not just to anger, but when we're resentful and bitter, root of bitterness, there we go. We don't want to give in to that. And so we want to be praying for these people and talk to them and encourage them and encourage them to go get some good Christian counseling. Talk to someone who can help them work through those issues and like, okay, why am I feeling this way? What am I feeling? And what would be the healthiest and best way to deal with this? But giving up fellowship with one another is not an option. No matter what one has been through, we should be deriving strength and comfort, consolation, and giving that, and encouragement, receiving and giving that. And when one cuts themselves off from the body of Christ, they do harm to themselves and to others by not benefiting from that in-person fellowship.
You know, Carol, I had to put you on hold, Carol, because there was some background noise when you were commenting, when Professor was talking, so I just had to put you on hold for a brief second, but you're back with us now. And I hope that the Professor's answer resonated with you. We just talked about that today in church, and what Professor said is quintessential to what we all must do, even in our doing our apologetics or telling people why we believe what we believe. It's not a cookie cutter situation. Every situation is going to be different, and we should prayerfully consider how we should approach each and every person for the various reasons that were mentioned already.
Yeah, I'm wondering if I don't want my friend to go to hell because he hates all Muslims like he does. So I can't talk to him anymore because he'll ignore me. So all I can do is pray about it. It's what another priest told me to do. Yeah. Don't argue and pray for him.
Yeah. Well, you say that's all you can do, but actually that's everything you can do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, sometimes we're not going to convince people by talking to them. I mean, you were right to say what you have, and it's completely appropriate, but there's a point of where we just go, I need to diligently, not just, but
definitely pray that God will touch his heart and soften his heart and speak truth to him. And that's something that only God can do.
Indeed. Yeah. Carol, excellent call. Thank you very much for calling in. We really appreciate you.
God bless you. Thank you.
You as well. APCH, we only have about, I think, what, 4 minutes left, about 5 minutes, Ozzy. And we have a question from Facebook with our dear friend Timothy, and he was asking about Baal, Molech, the Asherith, supposed to represent false religion, where children sacrifice in homosexuality. He said, is this a thing in regards to the end of times, in quotes, unholy trinity, close quote?
I'm sorry, how so, Daryl? I didn't quite get the
Well, I think what he's alluding to, that in all these things that are going on, like it was back in the day of Baal, Molech, and all that stuff, where they were having children sacrifice homosexuality, he said, is this a thing in regards to the end times, end quote, well, unholy trinity?
Well, I think it is, in a sense, unholy trinity or not. It's certainly unholy. I think of the so-called researchers, for example, regarding sexuality. Look at Kinsey, how fraudulent many of the experiments were, or John Money, names you people may have never heard of, the people who were the avant-garde on the cutting edge of human so-called sexuality and non-binary transgenderism and all this other stuff. And many of these guys were, frankly, were just perverts. I'm just being blunt, frank. You read something like Dr. Judith Reisman's work on Kinsey, for example. You read about Money, and the guy was just messed up, and his experiments were completely flawed. And we think now of studying called people pedophiles. We want to call them MAPS, minor attracted persons type stuff. All this scientific highfalutin language to justify what is a simple perversion. It's very sad. We are seeing this, and you see even a number of so-called great intellects like Michael Foucault and others, and how they advocated for children having sex at a very, very young age. I think it is part of the total apostasy and the incredible wickedness that we're seeing around the world today. This is just one area. Violence would be another one, of course. Rampant drug use, you name it. These are signs of, as Hal Lindsey, we rightly said years ago, the terminal generation. I think we are seeing these six signs of a very spiritually sick society, people individually and collectively.
You know, as great of a country, our experiment, what you want to call what we have here in the United States, as we had, we dealt with this question many years ago, and we're talking about whether the United States of America be in biblical prophecy or be like towards the end days. And there's, you know, we talked about it as far as possibly in the one world government type situation, but it's not necessarily mentioned in the Bible like China is, and Russia and those countries on that side of the globe. And I'm just wondering that, just like Rome fell from the sin and the various things that was going on with them, and then on Babylon and all those great, great empires, how they're no longer in existence because more or less how they imploded from sin and just God gave them, I don't know, it seemed like God just gave them all over to their sin. And it seemed like we're going to reap what we sow, man. God's not going to be mocked at all, but I just find it all fascinatingly interesting. And also to be living in a time like this where, I mean, just years ago, I was still wondering how in the world did Lucy and Desi have Ricky Jr. when they had separate beds. You know, but now look where we are now. Look where we are now, man. That's just my little, you know, ploy. As I get older, I'm reverting back to those type of shows, Black and Whites. PCH, you have about 2 minutes, brother.
About 2 minutes left, Daryl,
yeah.
You said?
Yep.
Yeah. I just want to encourage people, the believers, this is a time to step up, men and women, to really serve God, to live for God, live in light of eternity. It's not that you can't enjoy life and then do the great things that God gives us for our enjoyment. Nothing wrong with that at all, but not to be obsessed with those things, not just to live for those things, but to live for the glory of God. Live in light of eternity, because that's reality. You're going to meet God someday at the Bema seat, judgment for rewards or not. Today's the day. Right now is the time to live for God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to encourage you to come see, taste that the Lord is good. We're not saying Christianity is easy or convenient. We're saying it's true. And life in that more abundantly is only found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And eternity is too long to be wrong, my friend. Time to get right with God. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because only He can give you life and that more abundantly.
If you want to be happy, it depends on what's happening. If you want joy, Craig just articulated how you will have that in Christ. It's like living in Christ is like having all the bills in the world, all the problems in the world, but there's a God that has an answer. On behalf of the whole team, thank you, Ozzy, Eric, PCH. My name is Daryl E.C.D. Fulton, Mama Grace, and Big Daddy's baby boy, and Uncle Leon's nephew, who he called the Biblical Brilliant Buffoon. I only say that in honor of my dear uncle. And that last generation is gone. So now it's our generation. Who's dying in your family will you have to take over? Take it serious. Live with Christ. A Christ-centered life. God bless you until we see you next week, the Lord willing.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.